We're going to remember today this portion from Exodus, the Ten Commandments that God has given to us. These aren't just a constitution written by a nation or a historic set of laws, but these are principles that God gave to us, and they're in a kind of some more modern language, but this is what God's saying to us today. So could we affirm these and remember these together, the Ten Commandments? I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt where you were slaves. Worship no God but me. Do not make for yourselves images of anything in heaven or on earth or in the water under the earth. Do not bow down to any idol or worship it, because I am the Lord your God and I tolerate no rivals. Do not use my name for evil purposes, for I, the Lord your God, will punish anyone who misuses my name. Observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. You have 6 days in which to do your work, but the seventh day is a day of rest dedicated to me. On that day, no one is to work. Neither you, your children, your slaves, your animals, nor the foreigners who live in your country. Respect your father and your mother, so that you may live a long time in the land that I am giving you. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not accuse anyone falsely. Do not desire another person's house. Do not desire their partner, their slaves, their cattle, their donkeys, or anything else that they own. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Let's do that as we prepare to move on. Lord, we remember that you said that not a piece of that law, not a piece of your law would pass away. That was never your intent, Lord. You're never your intent. That you came and you broadened people's understanding of how the laws should be applied and shouldn't be applied to the harm of people. But you affirmed that your Father's word abides forever. And so we pray that you'd help us to take it into ourselves, to take all your word into ourselves, and to put it to work. This is what we claim, Lord, as we claim that we long to be your disciples, to be your people, to be faithful to all that you've called us to. And I pray that you'd be present to us and to me in these few moments as we prepare to come to your table, as we sit before your word, as we sit under your tutelage. And may the words of my mouth, and join me if you wish, and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I have a television in our living room for the first time in a long time. I don't know if that sounds revolutionary to you, but in my world that's kind of we have a television. We gave ourselves a little gift at Christmas time, and it's a Fire TV. I don't know. Anybody have a Fire TV? It's interesting because things don't come through the air. They're not broadcast to us. Things don't come through cable. Everything comes on the internet. And what they want it to look like is that everything is free. Everything is free. But you know how that works. You know, you go click, 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 and they say, do you like this? They say, yeah, good. Do you like it enough to pay money for it? They don't even really say that. They say, you know what? We're going to give it to you for a while. We'll just give it to you for a while. But what happens is that while expires, and then you have to pay something. But this is an amazing machine. In fact, it's so amazing, we can travel back through time and watch Perry Mason and Bonanza. This is how amazing this machine is. We can go back through time and see all kinds of things that we haven't seen before. But there's an obligation with it. Well, the obligation that lies behind following Jesus Christ is to pattern our lives into his kind of life. To pattern our lives into the kind of life that he would have us live, that his followers, his earlier followers, lived. Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I'm an imitator of Christ." So hearing him and teaching him and taking into account the lived gospel, the lived gospel that takes those Ten Commandments and then extrapolates them, spreads them into all of life, and says, what can we do? And in fact, that's what the Jewish people did in those days, in the days of Jesus. They took the commandments of Moses and they elaborated them into the Talmud and then the Mishnah. And even after the days of Jesus, these things to guide life. And Jesus got to a place of saying, you know, you're guiding a little too much. You're guiding, you're straining at gnats. He would say, you shouldn't neglect to do the right thing if it's the right thing to do. And you can tell that by looking at the commandments, that there are some things that we've had to figure out, like Sabbath. You know, like Sabbath, that there are thousands of people today that this is a day of work for them. That this is a day of endeavor, you know, whether you're in the medical field or whether you're doing, you're a first responder of some kind or whatever it might be, you know, working in industry, working in technology. There are ways that we have to say, okay, well, I'll have another Sabbath. But making those adjustments when Jesus did it angered people. Angered particularly a group of people who called themselves the Pharisees. That's the word we would know for them. The Pharisees, they were very diligent about wanting to be faithful to God in the best possible way. And then they went into left field with it and said, you know, you can't even help your mother. That's work. And when Jesus said, you know, that can't do it, you know, I'm going to touch this man and heal him. I'm going to touch this man and restore his sight, even though it's the Sabbath. Another way to look at all these things is that Jesus really wants us to live towards holiness, wants us to live towards recognizing that even these little tiny things, these things that seem like, you know, the breath of a child, holding a child, these are all sacred. People are sacred. The duties, the work that we do is sacred. The places that we visit are sacred. The places that we find ourselves. Which is exactly where we find ourselves in Scripture today, in a sacred place with Jesus. So if you want to follow along, this is the second chapter of John, and I'm beginning at the 13th verse. I see it's a little dim out there. Everybody has a flashlight on your phone. You can light it up if you want. But listen to the word of God for you. It was almost time for the Passover festival, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. There in the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and pigeons, and also money changers sitting at their tables. So he made a whip from cords and drove all the animals out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He overturned the tables of the money changers and scattered their coins. And he ordered those who sold the pigeons, take them out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace. His disciples remembered that the scripture was written, my devotion to your house, O God, burns in me like a fire. The word of the Lord. So the temple in Jesus' day was the center of their faith, their center of their life, the center of their practice, the center of their cult, their culture. It was where they went. It was the place where there was a concrete expression of the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant. This is a picture of Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple. But the temple was, along with the law of Moses and the land that they lived in, one of the three pillars of their life, of their faith. It's the place where the Ark of the Covenant came to rest after all those years of wandering in the wilderness. It's the place where the high priest would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the nation on the Day of Atonement, where people like us would come and bring a sacrifice, bring a tangible expression of the fact that they wanted to start over, where they would bring an offering to God. The temple was built in about the year 1000 BC by King Solomon. All these things came together, the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was the commandments, the tablets of the Ten Commandments, the rod of Aaron, and a portion of the manna that they had picked, that they had been sustained by in the wilderness. It was the center of their life. If a high holy occasion came up and you were within 20 miles of the temple, you were to go there to worship. Every person who could was to go to the temple. And it was beautiful. It was gorgeous. It was built with gold and jewels. It took 7 years to build. And then it was destroyed in the year 586 by Nebuchadnezzar. You probably remember that name. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, when the people were taken away into exile. Not having the temple was devastating to the people. It was where they found identity. And then finally, just 20 years before Jesus was born, King Herod the Great rebuilt the temple. Started to rebuild the temple. It took 46 years to rebuild the temple. And he built it in a way that expanded its dimensions a bit. And you can see, I know I have a pointer, but it doesn't work on the screen, so I'm just going to have to tell you. If you look at the outer edges of the wall there, that's called the Court of the Gentiles. That's where Jesus was. That's where this drama today takes place, in the Court of the Gentiles. Anybody could go there. You didn't have to be a Jewish person. Anybody in the city could go into that place with the idea that you could encounter people of faith. You could encounter each other. You could build community there. If you look right inside the lower portion of that screen, you'll see a wall. And beyond that wall, you could not go if you were a Gentile. There were signs posted all along that wall that said you would be killed if you cross that line. That next court is called the Court of the Women. It's where women who were coming to worship with their families could be and be at large. If they weren't offering sacrifices, that was a place of freedom, and that they could wander together and pray and be together. And then inside the high wall, you can see a court was called the Court of the People. That's where people would gather to bring their sacrifices on the altar. And then behind that white wall was where the priests would go, where the high priest would go. And finally in that, the big building, that's the Holy of Holies, where the priest would go once a year to offer the sacrifice of atonement. Well, here's the problems that came about because of what Jesus encountered. All of this space, all of it was holy, all of it was sacred, and all of it was intended to be a place of reflection and interaction and meditation and devotion to God. But it had become a place of business and busyness. There were people all over the place. There were animals all over the place. You know, even if they were doing what was considered temple business, it required all these different things. If you came to the temple, you needed to pay a temple tax to help support the temple. And you had to pay it in a certain currency. You had to pay it in the temple currency. And people would come from all over the world, all over the known world at that point, to be part of the Passover festival, the Shabbat festival, the the Festival of Weeks, and they would need to go and change this money, just like we do at the airport. How many has ever gone to the airport and you have to change money when you go someplace? It costs something, doesn't it? They get something out of it. You know, we always, when I haven't done it a lot, but whenever I've done it, I've tried to figure, okay, well, how much are they going to get out of this? Well, if you went to the temple, you paid an upfront fee in order to get your money changed. Then you got the change that you would pay for the tax. And if you had too much money, too much coinage, and had to change it back, they would charge you again. Just like at the airport, right? That happens. So it could be that you would pay more than a day's wages if you were a modest person, because all kinds of people came to the temple. You'd pay more than a day's wages just to get in the door with what you had to get in the door. And then if you wanted to offer sacrifice, it was problematic too. If you'd come from a distance, you wouldn't want to bring a lamb from Asia Minor to come to Jerusalem. You'd want to pick one up in town when you got there. The problem was it had to be perfect. It had to be just right. And by golly, wasn't it odd that the possibility was that whatever animal you brought in might not just be right. So you'd have to buy one there at a higher price. And so people were making and taking advantage of other people. And Jesus was just livid at all of that. And because the temple sat at the highest point in the city, now you can't really tell it from this sketch, but because the temple sat at the highest point in the city, guess what? People used it as a shortcut. You know, it's like right from here to here. Okay, I'm just going to go through the temple, and I'm a carpenter. I'm just going to carry my saw and my tools, and I'm just going to go there. And Jesus said, that's not it. That's not what this is for. John doesn't mention that so much, but Mark does in his gospel. He says, you know, don't carry your gear through the temple. Well, what does that all have to say to us? To us, it speaks about the need to keep holy things holy. So if this space, and I'm speaking of this space for you, if this space for you is like the temple in your world, then the space around it, the court of the Gentiles for you, is all the rest of the space in our life. It's our workspace, our family space, our social space, where we're invited to be in conversation with one another and with the world and interact with the world. We come into our temple space to offer our sacrifices of prayer and confession and offering. But we spend our lives in the court of everywhere else, where Jesus invites us to be the light of the world and to be the salt of the earth. Put that together with those commandments, and the implication is that how we speak and how we act and how we carry on our business reflects how deeply we want to embed ourselves in Christ. How deeply we want to embed the fruit of the Spirit into our world, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control. Those are things that our discipleship obligates us to do. The Apostle Paul sums it up this way. He says to the church at Colossae, he says, whatever you do, and I'll add, and wherever you do it, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. It's the Lord Christ we are serving. Now, ironically, the second temple, the one that was rebuilt, was destroyed just years after it was finished. It was destroyed when there was a revolt against Rome, and the Romans said, finally, that's it. We've had it with these people. It happens again and again and again, and they took away that temple. And in the centuries since, though, it has become a holy place in another way. If you look here, you can see there's a gold dome. That's the Al-Aqsa Mosque. In the years of of, you know, we call them the years of the Crusades, but in the years of the advance of the Muslim world, there was a mosque built on that same site. So this is what you see if you're in Jerusalem today. And the wall that's facing there is the Western Wall. They call it the Wailing Wall. It's where people go to wail against the fact that the temple is no longer there. And what we know today, of course, is that between these spaces of faith, the spaces of the Jewish faith, and the spaces of Islam, and the spaces of Christianity, because there are people in Israel, there are Christian Israelis, there are Jewish Israelis, there are Muslim Israelis, there are Christian Palestinians, there are Muslim Palestinians, there are Jewish Palestinians. And all that's happening in and beyond and around this territory is so frightful today. I want us to remember that deeply. I want us to remember that whatever we can or can't do, that we remember those people, and that we pray for the peace of Israel, we pray for the peace of Ishmael, we pray for the peace of all the earth. We pray that all the earth shall live in peace.